The following message is brought to you by Charles L. King, Jr., pastor of First Baptist Church, West College Hill. If you need additional information, visit firstbaptistchurchwch.org.
I asked one of our very own, Miss Latoria Miles, to be our speaker. There are a number of things that are printed about her inside of the bulletin, so I won't necessarily read those or regurgitate those. But what I want to do is, I want to steal, maybe not the right word, but I'll use the pattern that Paul uses when he talks about himself. And it's in Romans 1 and 1. And it's one that I've even been taught myself. And so when I introduce myself, I'm very careful not to lead with my title. My title is not my name. My name is Charles King. I introduced myself to somebody earlier and I said that was my name. I said I happen to be, by the grace of God, the pastor of this church. So with Tory is no different. So in Romans 1 and 1, Paul says his name. He says Paul. Then he says, I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. Then he says, called to be an apostle. Then he says, separated unto the gospel of God. When I first met Tori, that's what we knew her name. Name is Latoria, but we've always called her Tori. So coming today before you is Tori Miles, Latoria Miles, that's her name. But she also is a servant, Jesus Christ. In other words, that's submission. In other words, that means she's given her life to Christ. And in that submission, even as she has met her now husband, Gerard, that has allowed her to even allow me, as I officiated the wedding, to use that word even when it comes to a relationship. See, submission is not subordinate. Submission is giving your, saying, Lord, not my will, but thine will be done. She says, so that's Latoria Miles is coming before you, a servant of Jesus Christ. Her calling is still as a daughter, as a wife, as an aunt, and whatever the case may be, but her calling is as a servant of God. She's a speaker. So that's what she's coming to do before you. She's a voice crying out in this wilderness. I got tickled because I had a number of people wanting to know, and there's probably some people still trying to figure out what's Tori preaching. And see, preaching is not a title. Preacher is nowhere in Ephesians 4 and 11. But preaching is proclamation. Will she come to proclaim? Absolutely, because she's going to stand on the word of God. So her calling is as a woman of God. Will I come behind her as a pastor of the house? I'm obligated to do that, absolutely. But for some folk trying to figure it out, let go and let God. The last thing I'll say is this. Paul said he's been separated unto the gospel of God. All that simply means is he's been given a territory, some things. And so for Tori, even when she was working on this, she wants to make sure she stays within whatever the boundaries are that God has set. That's where we all have to do. When God called me to this house, he didn't call me to pastor every church in West College Hill. He called me to this house. The leadership I get, but that's the separation. And that's what she's falling into. I ask for her your prayers. Because even as when you read in her biography, she's taught in some different classes. She's done a whole lot of different things. But when anytime you stand to proclaim the word of God, anytime you stand to speak on behalf of God, there should be some healthy nervousness. This is not to be taken lightly. And so without further ado, with your prayers and by the aid of the Holy Spirit, I want you to welcome with a hearty hand clap of praise, Latoria Miles. Come on, somebody.
Good morning. First off, so many of you know me from Tori. Again, that's been said multiple times, but For a long time, for the last 5 years or so, I've worked vocationally in a church in Memphis, Tennessee, a pretty big church, and I do teach every Sunday to young adults. So my role there was to work with people who are my age, so millennials, people who are between the ages of 22 and 37. I loved it. But every Sunday, I always, not every Sunday, but oftentimes I long to be back here because this was home. And so before I start, before I say anything, I want to tell you, First Baptist Church, specifically those of you who have grown with me over the years, that there's not a time that a person comes to me and says, "You speak so well that I don't think about doing announcements right here." There's not a time that a person says, "You are anointed, you are gifted," that I don't think about being baptized right here. There's not a time when anybody gives me a compliment that I don't think about what has happened in this body. So I want you to know that God has done an amazing thing in my life through so many of you, and he will continue to do a thing here. And so I will not do anything or go anywhere without telling you, thank you, First Baptist Church, for making me who I am. And of course, it's been said before and multiple times, but I dare not get in front of any group of people without acknowledging, of course, my family. Thank you so much for being here. But my husband, the head of the household, of my household. Part of my story is that I spent a lot of my 20s single, and that's not always the fun thing to do when you're waiting for a husband. And a lot of people thought my path was different. I just didn't do it the way that a lot of people did. I didn't date the way a lot of people did. I wasn't looking through a whole bunch of stuff. I just said, I'm gonna keep my eyes on Christ. And if he comes, when he comes, then I'll know. And so it's interesting because we found each other because we were both seeking Christ. He said, I'm going to just go to church. The interesting story about us, he says, I'm not going to ask a girl for her number. And his family thought he was crazy. But he went to church and he says, I want to find a Christian girl, but I'm never going to ask any girl for her number. And so the interesting thing, he came to the young adult group and I gave him my number because he was coming to the young adult group. And then that kind of grew into the relationship. So I dare not to give any story or share anything without acknowledging him, because I know that it's because of his encouragement that I'm able to do anything that I do. So thanks, Gerard, for that. So today, I'm going to talk a little bit about faith over fear. I want to talk about what does it look like for us to get from a place of fear to faith. And if you look, there are many Bible scholars that have said that in the Bible, do not be afraid or fear not is a command that is in the Word of God 365 times. Some even say 366. So what does that mean? Right, a lot of scholars say, or theologians, Lloyd Ogilvie being one, says that that's because God needs us to know that fear is an ever-present part of our lives. But God doesn't want us to lay in fear. God wants us to live in faith. But there are so many things in our lives that keep us in a space of laying in fear, but never getting to living in faith. And so today, I want to talk a little bit about what does it mean for us to use a tool. Fear is healthy. It's a part of who we are. But how do we use fear to get to a deeper, more intimate relationship with Jesus Christ in order to grow closer to what he's called us to do? Now, I speak a lot with my millennials about this, and specifically to young people who are still figuring out what fear and faith looks like. And there are some people, I'm sure most of you have been on paths and roads and been living a life far longer than I, but I am convinced, I think that fear is still a part of your life. I don't care how old you are, how young you are. When we were moving to Cincinnati, I went to my mentor, and typically when I'm challenged with something, I can just pray it out. I just sing some worship songs, and I'm good. I can go. But this transition from Memphis to Cincinnati was very, very hard. No matter how much I prayed, I still felt anxious. No matter how much I sang, I still felt anxious. And I went to my mentor about it, and I said, like, I don't understand what this is. Like, why am I so afraid? Now, the reality is I was leaving a job, a full-time job in Memphis, to come to Cincinnati with no job. That's different, right? My husband and I just got married in November. He had a job, but for the first time in my life, I'm saying I am completely letting you take care of everything. That was scary. We were selling our house in Memphis to come to live in an Airbnb, a temporary place that we don't know how long we'll be able to be there. That's scary. We're coming to Cincinnati, and again, still known as Little Tory, but I'm bigotry. And so there are different relationships, right? Every relationship in my life has to look different than it did 15 years ago. And so that's scary. And so there were multiple things that made it afraid. But my mentor says, Tori, the issue is as you get older, fear becomes more real because you have more at stake. There's more that you can lose from failure. She said, so this is the first time in your life that you realize that if this doesn't work, there's a lot that you've given up. And so I say that to say that no matter the stage in life that we're in, fear can be a part of our lives, but God has called us to not lie in fear, because when we stay in fear, we live a limited life. We don't get to embrace who Jesus Christ is. And so I want to talk a little bit about that. But before we get started, let me go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you so much for giving me the opportunity to speak. God, I am just your vessel. I'm a servant. God, these are your people. This is your word. And you will speak to your children. So, God, I pray that you take this word and that you split it in the way that everybody here can walk away feeling like they've had an encounter with you. You want to meet us, God, and we want to meet you. And so I pray, God, that you meet us here. Rid our brains of distraction. Give us all a little bit more energy if we're tired. Allow us to hear. We're here to hear you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. So one of my most intimate stories with fear, if you're in my family or if you're a personal friend of mine or Facebook friend, you've heard this story, but it's one of my favorite stories. And it involves my grandmother, who was a very active member in this church. She is the person who shaped faith for me. But if you're my Facebook friend, you heard this story, so just stay along, family. You've probably heard this too. But so as a little girl, so most of you know, if you know me from being a child, I did karate growing up. That was my thing. I went around the world doing karate. That was my thing. But my grandmother got me in karate, actually, because I was really timid as a child and actually got picked on. Before I was 8 or 9 years old, as an only child, I just kind of kept to myself. I just didn't really talk to many people. There were a lot of people who just bullied me, honestly. So this is a story that my grandma taught me, I remember with my grandmother. So when I was like 8 or 9 years old, I grew up on Lantana Avenue right up the street, and we lived in these apartment complex. And we lived on a second floor. And so one day I was sitting on the balcony, and I was playing with my doll babies all by myself, just kind of doing my own little thing. And these two little girls on bikes, they rolled up, and they stood at the bottom of the balcony, and they looked up to me, and they said, Tori, come down. We want to fight you. And I look down, and just like anybody else who doesn't know how to fight, what do? I go back to playing with my doll babies. I don't want none of that. So I just keep playing with my doll babies. And so they look up again, and they say, Tori, come down. We want to fight you. Again, I don't know how to fight. I'm ignoring that. I'm not paying any attention to that. So I keep playing with my doll babies. Fortunately or unfortunately, my grandmother heard me. If you know anything about Sister Lawson, that she out there, right? Couple people laugh. They know Sister Lawson, right? So my grandmother walks out onto the balcony, and I'm sitting down, and she looks down at me. And again, I can't even be 9 years old. She says, did those little girls say that they want to fight you? And I look up at her, and I say, yes, ma'am. She says, oh, okay. And so she looks over the balcony at the little girls, and she says, so y'all want to fight Tori? And the little girl said, yes, ma'am. That wasn't supposed to happen. But they say, yes, ma'am, we want to fight her. She says, oh, okay, she'll be right down. I say, okay, here we go. And so I looked at my grandma, and I kind of whispered to her. I say, grandma, you know, I don't know how to fight. She says, well, you better figure it out between now and when you get downstairs. So, okay, here we go. I can face these girls, I can face her. I'm gonna try to get these girls, right? So I go downstairs, and I'm trying to figure out, what do? I'm balling up my fists. I'm trying to figure out if I can maybe get some sticks downstairs. I'm strategizing, right? So I get downstairs, and the girls are still standing there. And so my grandmother then, she peers over again. She says, now listen, girls, y'all can fight her if you want, but you have to fight her one at a time. So then the little girls, they look at each other. One girl says, will you punch her first? And the other girl looks at the other girl, no, you punch her first. Will you punch her first? And so then eventually my grandma says again, y'all can fight her, but only one at a time. So then, of course, the girls say, you know what? We don't want to fight her anymore. So they get on their bikes and they drive away. And so I go upstairs, and my grandmother opens the door. She says, now you go back on that balcony, and you keep playing with your doll babies. And that was the end of the story. We never talked about it again. But I'm convinced that God allowed that to happen, and I can still remember that story because what my grandmother was teaching me then was that I have to face my fears in order to gain a deeper confidence in who I am. See, here's the deal. My grandmother had wisdom. She knew. I think for some reason, I don't know how. Maybe the grandma's in the room. No, I don't know how she knew that these girls were not going to fight me, but she knew it. And she, because she had already walked that road. And I tell you that story because God does the same thing in our lives. See, God knows that on the other side of that thing that is making you afraid is a faith that can take you further than you can ever believe because it's living through him. And that's exactly what this story reminds me and exactly what I want to share with you today. So I love Moses. Moses is one of my favorite characters in the Bible because he reminds me a lot of myself. Moses dealt with some insecurities, had some identity issues, kind of angry. We know about that. And so he kind of reminds me of myself. So today I want us to read through some things. I think that there are five things that Moses did, five questions that Moses had that kept him in fear when God had called him to a place of faith. And I'm convinced that many of us in our daily lives either have some of these same questions that keep us from living in faith and instead in fear. And so I want us to go through this, and I want you to think about what are some areas in your life or maybe some ways that you, too, may have some of those. So just because I'm used to, we don't stand at my church, but do we stand here? We can stand here. Come on, let's stand. So we're going to Exodus chapter 3, if you can. We're going to Exodus chapter 3, and we're going to jump around a little bit. I'll be reading out of the ESV version. So we're going Exodus chapter 3, verses 4 through 11, and then we'll go Exodus 4, 1. Exodus 10 and 11, and then Exodus 13, I mean, 4:13. So just kind of stay with me. We're going to start Exodus. If you don't know, if you're a new Bible person, Exodus is the second book in the Bible right in the front. If you're like me, too, if you have your app on your phone, I use the app. But Exodus is the second book in the Bible right there in the front. Take your time to get there. But I'm going to go ahead and start reading. So Exodus 3, starting with verse 4, says, when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Then he said, do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the Lord. I am God, the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was... somebody help me. Afraid. He was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and I've heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I've come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? And that's going to, we're going to, I'll keep going. He said, but I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you when you have brought the people out of Egypt, and you shall serve God on this mountain. Then Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the Lord of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. I love that. God is so confident. He said, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am, has sent you. So we're going to go down to chapter 4, verse 1. Then Moses answered, but behold, they will not believe me or answer to my voice, for they will say, the Lord did not appear to you. We're going to skip down 4:10. But Moses said to the Lord, oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent, either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow to speech and of tongue. Then the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? And then we're going to go to 13. But Moses said, oh, my Lord, please send someone else. So we did a lot of jumping around, but we're going to use that text. You can have a seat. The thing that I like about these verses about Moses here is that Moses asks five questions. God has said, hey, what is going on? Just to give you a quick history lesson if you're new to the Bible. So what's going on is that the Israelites are the chosen people of God. They went to Egypt, a foreign land, because of a famine. But now they're being mistreated in Egypt. And so God, they've been crying out, Lord, save us, Lord, save us. And God has raised up Moses during this time that they're in oppression in order to bring them out of the land of Egypt. And so now all this time, God has been preparing Moses to be the leader for his people. And so here, this is when the Lord kind of calls Moses for the first time. And Moses, like many of us, when the Lord calls us, we get afraid, right? We start asking questions back. God gives us passions. And this is for the young people. God gives us passions and drives. And first, we kind of start fearing back, getting afraid, trying to figure out a thing. So there are five things, the questions or things that I think Moses does here that shows that he was afraid, and that I think that we do in our lives too. So the first one is in Exodus chapter 3, in verse 11, and it says, but Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? See, one of the things that I am convinced that keeps us from living a life of faith and laying in fear is that we question who we are. We're not aware of our worth. And here's the thing, you're not worth much because of you and in yourself. You're worth a lot because when God created man, when he created man with Jesus Christ right there by him, he says, let us make man in our image. That means he breathed his life into us. And when he breathed his life into us, that made us worthy. When we live in Jesus Christ, we reconnect to God. And so one of the things that keeps us in living or lying in fear instead of living in faith is that we don't remember what our worth is. We're consistently questioning, well, who am I? Now, that's a big thing for youth and young adults. We talk about it a lot because we have a lot more options of how do we get to define who we are. We got a lot of things out there, and it comes to us really early. And so that makes things even more confusing. But here's the thing I want you to know is that when he breathed his life into us, when God gave us life, he made us all the same value. I want to give you a little demonstration. So this here is anybody know what this is? A dollar. How much is a dollar worth? A dollar. $1, right? So if I can take this dollar to the Dollar Tree, and if they say it costs a dollar, I can buy it, plus a little tax. But I can use this dollar to buy anything that's worth a dollar. In this bag here, thank you, Trey. In this bag here is 100 pennies. How much is 100 pennies worth? A dollar. So I can go to the Dollar Tree and I can buy anything in the Dollar Tree that's worth a dollar. That's right. And then I have here, this is a gold coin. And Pastor King, how much is this coin worth?
$1.
$1. So it's a gold coin right here. This is worth a dollar. So I can go to the Dollar Tree and I can buy anything worth a dollar. But let me tell you what the enemy does. When God calls us to a place of faith, he gets us to a place where we question who we are. And see, what God did, God created some of us as gold coins. He created some of us as paper dollars. He created some of us as 100 pennies. And because he has something different, right? So some of us are supposed to be slid into the vending machine, right? Some of us are supposed to be that little ounce of change at the bottom, just that last little bit you needed to. Some of us are that gold dollar that's sometimes a little bit more rare. But what the enemy does is he gets us to look at each other and question our value. See, some of us, the 100 pennies in here, sometimes we look at this nice paper dollar and we say, man, I really wish I was a paper dollar. Or we'll look at the gold dollar and we'll say, man, I really wish I was a gold dollar. Or some of us who are the gold dollar or the paper dollar, we're like, well, I'm a paper dollar. Sorry, you 100 pennies. That ain't worth enough. But that's what the enemy will tell us, and to get down on each other, to question each other. And this, again, is for the young people or anybody else who's listening, is God wants you to know I made you with the same value. I don't care how I made you differently. I got a purpose for that. I got a purpose for my paper dollar. I have a purpose for my 100 pennies. I have a purpose for my gold dollar. I have a purpose for you. I am using that. Don't look to see somebody else, but you have to know your worth. And your worth comes from the breath of life that is living in you. If you get up every day, that is God's breath. That's God's fuel that is keeping you to go. And that is where your worth is from. And so the first question that we often have, just like Moses did, that keeps us from going to living in faith is that we lie some fear. And sometimes we lie in fear because we question who we are. The second question that Moses had for God goes down to verse 13. He says, then Moses says, if I come to the people of Israel and to say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? See, the first thing that we'll do is we question who we are. But then after that, we start questioning who God is. Right? Well, I don't know who I am. But then we'll get just to question, well, who is this God? If God was that good, would you have this trouble in your life? If God was this good, would you have gotten your heart broken? If God was this good, would that marriage have worked? If God was this good, would you have graduated? See, the thing is, the enemy will start to get in our minds and make us question who God is based off of some very real life truths that have happened. And I think that the interesting thing with Moses is that he's like, I don't really know who God is. And that will keep us in fear, because if we're not connected to our source, we're not going too far. So again, the one of the things that keeps us in fear is we question ourselves. And then the second thing is we question God. We don't even want to believe in God sometimes. We talk a lot about that with my millennials. I don't even know if I want to do the God thing. I just want to chill at home and be a spiritualist, and I don't know about the church thing. And we talk a lot about that, but that is exactly where he wants us to be, not where God wants us to be, but it's a place that the enemy will allow us to be. The third question that we have is in 4:1. Then Moses answered, but behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say, the Lord did not appear to you. See, the third question that we typically ask when we're living or lying in fear instead of living in faith is we care too much about what other people think. We will not walk into faith because we're afraid that people will think we're crazy. They won't understand why we're doing it. We'll be countercultural. Again, this is something we talk a lot about with our young adults. It's not cool to be a Christian in 2019, to be honest. If you are under the age, I would venture to say my age. Well, I won't tell you my age just yet. But if you're under the age of 40, guess, it's actually not cool to be a Christian. It being in church, like, it's weird, right? So when I tell my friends and some people that I really love deeply that I'm a Christian, they're kind of like, you still believe in that? It's weird. The people don't, it's not the fun thing to do. But the reality is many of us refuse to walk because we're too afraid what other people say. See, I had to realize, like, you know what? You can call me crazy. You can say my lifestyle. I got to do this God thing. I got to do this Jesus thing because nothing else is going to work. I've tried to do some other things. It just didn't work. So the third thing that will keep us in fear is that we think too much about what other people say. You can't care what people say because they're going to talk. My grandma, again, used to say, they talked about Jesus. They're going to talk about you. And I found that to be true. So the fourth question that Moses asked that I think sometimes we also ask in our lives is we're going to go down to verse 10. It says, but Moses said to the Lord, oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent either in my past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue. Now, this is a personal one to me because God knows Moses's worth. He knows what he's good at. He knows what he's bad at, and yet he still chose him. See, oftentimes we live in fear, we lay in fear instead of living in faith because we don't realize that we've been healed of our past, and we don't realize that we have been forgiven of our shortcomings. See, we keep sending that thing back over in our mind. Of course God wouldn't use me. Do you know what I did? Do you really? Actually, and I'm not even talking about 5, 10 years ago. I'm talking about yesterday, right? So, of course, God wouldn't use me. But the truth is, God, because he knows our worth and because he sent his son to cleanse us of our sins, he is most definitely using us. But that's a lot of times we stay there and we don't allow God to heal, to walk in the freedom that he's given us. And the last and final point that I have that oftentimes keeps us in a place of fear opposed to living in faith is my the favorite one. Verse 13, he said, this is Moses. But Moses said, oh, my Lord, just send somebody else. Just send somebody else. Right? Oftentimes you just get to the point, you're like, I'm tired. I quit. God, just do something else. I just give up. We oftentimes give up on God. We forget his power. We forget what he's doing. We want him to, you know what? I just tap out. I don't want to do it. Send somebody else. Just go on ahead. But the reality is God has said, no, I chose you, Moses. And that's exactly what he did. He said, listen, I'm going to send somebody with you. But Moses, you going. And I don't know about you, but I don't, if you've ever done something, God, when I was very, very clearly when I was in college, God told me to, and not necessarily an audible voice, so it wasn't like God just walked in my living room, but I felt a very strong conviction in my heart to start a young women's Bible study my sophomore year of college. And I was very active in the church ministry at college, but I didn't want to. Not that I wanted to join a sorority, and that took a lot of my time. Not that in and of itself joining a sorority is bad. I love my sorority. But I was like, you know what? I don't want to do the Bible study thing. I think I'm just going to go ahead and join a sorority and I'll come back to it. Well, that next semester, the Lord called somebody, he used somebody else, and there was this girl who started a Bible study. And this Bible study grew so quickly. I mean, it was just like women were flocking, and I've never felt so hurt, so jealous, so just pain because I didn't listen to what God had called me to do. And so the thing for me is that here, Moses is saying, please send somebody else. But let me tell you from experience, you don't want God to just send somebody else because that hurts. And that's why I'm here today. I'm like, Lord, don't ever send anybody else. I don't care what I have to go through to get closer to you. Please never send somebody else. Sign me up, God. Let's go. I want to do this again. And there's one thing before I give it to back to Pastor King. There's one thing that I want to leave with you, and I've shared this with some people in my family. If we're questioning and we want to say, God, please send somebody else, there's something. So this is a picture of my friend. This is Tiffany. She's on the right, and that's me on the side. We had just finished playing laser tag. And so Tiffany is a little bit taller than me. She played college basketball. She played at the University of Tulsa. And Tiffany is a natural athlete. She ran fast, did basketball well. She was just good at what she did. But she was very insecure, and she'll tell me that now, right? Because she was this tall girl. Guys didn't always like her. So even though she was good at sports, she didn't always feel comfortable doing it, but she was still one of the tallest girls on her team. And so in college, she said that she told me this story, and I want to leave it with you. She says that her basketball coach told her one day, she said her basketball coach kept setting up plays where the basketball coach would set up the play and get the ball to Tiffany for Tiffany to shoot it. But what Tiffany would do, she would get the ball and she would pass it. She would get the ball, she would pass it. She would never shoot it. And so her coach came back to her. She said, Tiffany, you know I'm going to keep sending the ball to you. Why do you not shoot it? And Tiffany said, well, I'm just afraid I'm going to miss. So I just shoot it back. Her coach told her, she said, Tiffany, I believe in you more than you believe in yourself. I don't care how many times you throw this ball away, I'm going to keep sending it to you. I'm going to keep sending it to you. No matter how many times you mess up, no matter how many times you shoot it and you miss, I'm going to send it to you again. No matter how many times I send it to you and you pass it to somebody else, I'm going to send it to you again. And so if you are thinking, this is again for our young people, but if you, again, are thinking like, Lord, just please send somebody else, guess what? First off, you don't want him to do it. And second off, he probably is not. Because if he has equipped you for something, he's going to keep giving it back. Now, even when you miss that shot, guess what? He's sending it back. You try again, sending it back. He sent it to you, you double dribble. What are you going to do? Send it back. So you don't have to worry about failing. You don't have to worry about getting it wrong because God has a plan. We're just a part of what he's doing. He's going to always send that ball back.
Amen. Before I open the doors of the church, I want you to keep your Bibles open just for a moment. I want you to go back to Exodus chapter 2. You can play. I want you to go back to Exodus chapter 2 in your Bibles. It's not going to be up. It's not going to be on your screen. I know Tori taught you out of Exodus 3 and 4. But when God found Moses, he found Moses there because Moses had ended up there as a result of something he had done before. I knew the subject that Tori was going to teach, and so she gave me the heads up. And so as I prayed about what the Lord would have me to do to put a bow on it, he instructed me not to come behind her to have to reteach. She did a fantastic job. My job is to just lay the instruction to bring us all to a point of making a decision. So to my young people and to the young adults and to each and every one of us who are hearing to the sound of my voice, I hope you had. I'm not going to read it. I just need you to have it open in Exodus chapter 2. Because one of the biggest things that we have to understand is that even in everything that Tori talked about with the questions that we ask and when God showed up in the burning bush and all of those deals, God is a God of order, but God is about timing. And so in Exodus 2, the one thing I want you to see that even before he got to the burning bush, he had a call on his life. And in Exodus 2, I want you to see that, first of all, Moses trusted God, but he misunderstood God's timing. Now, a number of people here, whether it's a millennial or adult or whatever the case may be, a lot of us trust God, but we misunderstand his timing. And so the couple of things I want to add to just tie it on what she talked about. The one thing you want to do, even in the midst of your questions or whatever it is, the first thing I want you to see in verses 11 through 15 is, whatever it is, don't rush God and don't rush yourself. When I was in school, and I think about just being in school, one of the things that some of us probably did was we rushed through our schoolwork while taking tests. Because for some of us, we want to always be first. We want to be the first one done. Some of us are always trying to beat somebody else. And there were times when maybe you even spent too much time on a question, so you felt challenged. So you felt like, oh my goodness, I got so much time to take the test, and I got to retake the test. And so you rush through the test. Unfortunately, many times what happens to us is that sometimes we skip over some things. But when it comes to school, when it comes to life, rushing through your assignment is never a good thing. Imagine you found out, even if you did that in school, you probably ended up with a lower score than you had hoped. If you'd taken your time, you probably would have done better. But again, the thing is, it's about the same for us and life. When God found Moses out there on the side of the mountain when Tori left you, he had been there. He had gone through a wilderness experience for 40 years. But yet, if you go back even still, the fact of the matter is there are many times when you and I just need to take our time. Unfortunately, Moses had to learn his lessons the hard way. And that happens to a whole lot of us. There's a nugget I want to drop in with you just teaching. I'm not going to get lost in it, but I want you to know something. That when you're reading that Bible there in Exodus chapter 2, when you go from verse 10 to verse 11, for us it's one verse. When you go from verse 10 to verse 11, it's one verse. But actually, that's a period of about 40 years. Because if your Bible says what my Bible says, it talks about the fact that Moses had grown up. Amen. He had grown up. And when he found him out on the side, when Tori left you, that was another 40 years. I want to go back to even before when God first meets some of us, because some of us are trying to figure out, why is it taking so long? And we're putting it on God, and we got to understand there's some decisions and choices that we make in our lives. One of the other things I'll show you, I was so proud of Tori when she told me what text, because you all know me, I teach a lot in the Old Testament. But you all need to understand that the Old Testament and the New Testament support one another. And if you want to just quick synopsis, here's a nugget I'll give you. If you want to just quick synopsis on Moses from the story she taught in passage, I'm talking about in Exodus 2, read Acts chapter 7. Read Acts chapter 7, verses 20 through verse 23, and it'll give you what you call a Reader's Digest version of Moses' life. But I want you to know something here, that even in this text here in Exodus chapter 2 is in verse 11. Because there are a lot of things that we see. Moses saw the burden of his people. God said it in chapter 4 when Tori was talking about, God saw the burden of the people. Back then, Moses saw it too. But here's the problem. His heart was in the right place, but the timing was wrong. You can't rescue everybody from their troubles. You can't rescue everybody from some of the stuff that they're going through. We need to pray. We need to be in support. But you can't make everybody's emergency your crisis. All right? You need to know that. And Moses stepped out because the timing wasn't right for him. Not only was it not right for him to be the leader, the people weren't even ready for him to be the leader. And that's why some people are going to rebuff some things that you try to do for them and with them, because you're not ready, and neither are they, according to God's timing. So the Bible said he fled. So that's the first thing I want you to do is don't rush. The second thing I want you to see here is you cannot give up. I wrote that down when Tori was talking. You cannot give up. I don't care who you are. When things go wrong in your life, it's easy to give up and stop trying. And before Moses got to the burning bush, he could have given up a long time ago. He ran away from Egypt. He left his people behind. And I imagine, this is what I thought about, Tori. I imagine that when he left Egypt, the furthest thing from his mind was going back and attempting to deliver them people. So here's God coming back to him, talking about his plan. Thankfully, despite the things that we think we do and have plans for our life, thank God for the plans of God in our lives. Amen? Amen. Last thing I want to show you is this, is that not only not give up, but I want you to realize that you cannot lose your faith along the way. The rest of that passage, verses 23 through 25. And I'll just tell you this story, and we're going to open up doors of the church. Story is told of one night, a house caught fire, and a young boy was forced to flee. And I thought about this as I listened to this story. Tori and I did not exchange notes. I'm going to show you the Holy Spirit puts the thing together. Story is told of a night, a house caught fire, and a young boy was forced to flee to the roof. The father stood on the ground below with his outstretched arms, calling to his son. He said, "Jump, son, I'll catch you." He knew the boy had to jump to save his life. All the boy could see, however, was flames, smoke, and blackness. As you can be imagined, the boy was afraid to leave the roof. His father kept yelling, "Jump, I'll catch you." But the boy protested. He said, "Daddy, I can't see you." Father replied, "But I can see you in all that matters." So the boy jumped because he trusted his father. Even though the boy could not see his father through all the flames, couldn't see his father through all the smoke, he needed to have faith in his father and believe that his father could see him and would catch him. If he lost his faith in his father, that boy would have perished in the flames. Too many people are perishing in their situations and in their circumstances, because in their mind, they cannot see any way out. The children of Israel seemingly had no way out, but God could see them. And after all those years in bondage, even in your Bible in verse 23 to 25, these children, they are in bondage before Moses had even gone back to save them. The Bible says that they cried out to God, and because they cried out to God, and the fact is he was already working on their deliverance. For somebody right now, you need to know that regardless of your circumstance or your situation, do me a favor and move that. We're going to open the doors of the church. God is already working on your deliverance. As a matter of fact, God has already worked out the plan for your deliverance. Because over 2,000 years ago, Jesus came down through 42 generations. He walked the earth for 33 years. And he went to the cross for your sins and for mine. He took on the shame of sin. Your sin, my sin, all of our sin. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. One of the reasons why too many people are walking away from the church is because the church has got too sanctimonious. We forgot who Jesus is. And not only have we forgotten our worth, we've forgotten how we got to be where we are. Number one, everybody in the church is not saved, but not everybody in the church was born saved. All of us needed a Savior. All of us needed somebody. We needed Jesus to come to the slave market of sin to redeem us. And so he went to the cross. But we know he didn't stay dead. When they pierced him in his side and they buried him in a borrowed tomb, on the third day morning, he got up with all power in his hand. And the same way he got up, you and I can get up. Right now, I extend that invitation. The doors of the church are open. I extend the invitation. As you stand to your feet, for somebody and somebody here up under the sound of my voice, you have yet to give your life to Christ. Coming to church is a good thing. Thank you for being here in church, but we want to get somebody to Christ.
Thank you for listening to this message brought to you by First Baptist Church, West College Hill. If this word inspired you, please consider sharing it. We ask that you do not alter the content without permission. We invite you to firstbaptistchurchwch.org. Inquiries can be submitted at info@firstbaptistchurchwch.org. Our mailing address is 6210 Betts Avenue, Cincinnati, Ohio, 45224. Or you can call our offices at 513-681-1011. First Baptist Church, West College Hill, reaching the world without sacrificing the message. First Baptist Church, West College Hill, reaching the world without sacrificing the message.